I want you to bow with me in prayer, would you please? Our Father, as we come into Thy holy presence, we thank Thee that we may enter in on the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and speak with Thee. And Father, I pray that I shall be made by Thy Spirit to be a blessing to these dear people and an encouragement. We know the need is great, but we thank Thee, gracious God, that Thou art greater than all our need. And may we get a vision, a glimpse of Thee, to see Thee high, holy, exalted, and lifted up, and know that Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think. We're reminded again that nothing is too hard for Thee. And we cast ourselves upon Thy mercy, Lord, and pray for the touch of Thy Spirit and the quickening of Thy Spirit in this meeting. And we shall give Thee glory for what is accomplished. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And we'll begin our reading in just a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with verse 1. I'm going to be dealing, God willing, with the theme of children. And I'm burdened, as you are burdened, about the children and their great need of the Savior. If the Lord will enable me, I'll speak on the matter of children and their parents in this hour, and tomorrow evening on children and their pastors. And I pray that God will use this to speak to all of our hearts. If you have your Bible, open to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. And the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible or making an expression as a note, a heading, or a subject, I want you to notice, please, what God says in the 7th verse of this 6th chapter. Teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach them diligently unto thy children. If you'll hold your place there and turn with me, please, to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. To the 3rd chapter I want to remind you of this wonderful verse that God gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And notice, please, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words to his son in the ministry, Timothy, he reminds Timothy of something deeply personal that I pray will remain upon our hearts in these days we have together. In verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." How many children in our land here can we say that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures? In our beloved America, we have 54 million school-aged children. Half of those children have never been inside any kind of church meeting. They've never attended any kind of meeting at all. 170 million Americans out of 300 million Americans now go nowhere to any church of any kind. 80 million Americans do not have a Bible in their home. And in the homes of those 80 million Americans and those 170 million who attend no one's church, and half of those 54 million school-aged children who have never been inside of any kind of religious meeting, not one of them is a child of whom we could say, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." How do you lose a nation? You lose a nation by losing a generation of children. In England, there are about 12 million children. I wonder how many of those children are children of whom we could say, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." God says, "Teach them diligently unto thy children." Preaching is a matter of emphasis. It is an attempt to know the mind of God and place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. And it is something very easy to discover in God's Word that God places this emphasis on getting the Scriptures to the children. There's no doubt in my mind about that. If you'll turn with me, please, to just one passage in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 18th chapter. Just for this one emphasis to remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about children. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he would drown in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh." And I hope by the time I'm finished that you and I will see that it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. The people of God must take this responsibility seriously. It is our responsibility to do everything we possibly can that children might know the Holy Scriptures. If someone's going to teach them the Bible diligently, it must be people who know the Word of God. And I want us to take this so seriously because from what I can read about this country, the great Sunday school movement that we have known in America came to us from this country. The children were reached here. Men like Robert Rakes and others, historically speaking, were greatly involved in children's Sunday schools and the Sunday school movement and reaching children and putting the Word of God in children's hearts. was a thing that came to our shores from the hearts and minds of God's people in this land. But now, all across this land, you're hard-pressed to find active, growing, aggressive Sunday schools. There could be Sunday schools to try to minister to the children of those who are easiest to find, but what about the overwhelming number of hundreds of thousands and millions of children in this land who have never had anyone teach them the Word of God? Only those who know God and God's Word can teach them God's Word. Now, I think one of the great tragedies in all the Bible versions and translations is the fact that we've lost the whole idea of Scripture memory. And all of us who adhere to what in the English-speaking world is known as the Authorized Version of the Bible know that there's a power in this version of Scripture. There's a power in God's Word that does a mighty work in the lives of children. And Scripture memory is suffering greatly by all of this confusion in Bible translations. So I want to do all I can to encourage you to stay with the Word of God and to stay with the Authorized Version of the Word of God and to put this version into the hearts and minds of boys and girls. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to make just a few notes, and I'll give this emphasis and be done with my part of this meeting this evening. Let us write down this. First, the obedience to God's command. The obedience to God's command. Notice, please, in verse 1 of this 6th chapter, the Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you." The Lord said, these are not suggestions, these are commandments. If you'll turn with me, please, back in your Bibles in this same book, in chapter 4, the Bible says, of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." He says, your possession of the land has to do with your adherence to the Word of God. Again, he says in verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you your statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it." God said to his people that your entering into the land has everything to do with your obedience to the Word of God. Again, the Bible says in verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." There's no doubt in our minds about what God is saying here. God says his word must be taught to children. You and I sometimes satisfy ourselves with foolish ideas about if we just have our meetings and we affirm our convictions about God's word, we've satisfied what the Lord wants. But this is wrong. We're commanded, those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus, who consider ourselves to be the people of God, we're commanded in God's word. We're commanded by the Lord God Almighty. We're commanded to teach children God's word. Look again what the Bible says in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them." Notice in that one verse he says we're to hear them, we're to learn them, we're to keep them, and we're to do them. The Bible says in verse 7, "Thou shalt have none of the gods before me." In verse 8, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image." In verse 11, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it." In verse 16, "Honor thy father and thy mother." In verse 17, thou shalt not kill. In verse 18, neither shalt thou commit adultery. In verse 19, neither shalt thou steal. In verse 20, neither shalt thou bear false witness. And in verse 21, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Now, we know these as God's commandments to us, but let's read them this way. He says in verse 6, I am the Lord thy God. Because, he says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have none other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I am the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. The thing that gives significance and meaning and commandment is the fact that He is the Lord our God. And He's commanded this. And there's not just one generation, not just two generations, but for the most part in the history of this country, three generations that have never been taught the truth of God's Word concerning these commandments. And we're living in our land in the same tragic circumstances. And I have this sobering question for you. But first, it's been to me. Who's responsible? Only those who say, the Lord, He is my Lord and my God, can teach these properly to the children. This is God's commandment. This is not a suggestion God made. This is a commandment God has given. It's God's commandment. And those of us who know the Lord bear a responsibility that no one else on earth bears to do what God has commanded us to do. As a matter of fact, I want you to look with me, please, in the 7th chapter, in the 6th verse. The Bible says, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Think of that. God says to us, you're a chosen people, a special people. And to you and through you, it is God's desire to make Himself known to all others. It's not enough to be satisfied with just taking care of our own. God has given us His Word to teach all children. That leads me, secondly, to show you from this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, not only the obedience to God's command, but the order God has established for this. Look what He says, please, beginning again in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. I'd like you to mark those three expressions or put them in your notes, would you please? In verse 2, thou, that's the first generation, and thy son, that's the second generation, and thy son's son, that's the third generation. This is God's order. There is no other way God has prescribed to do His work. This is the way it's supposed to be done. And if we look at a generation and say of that generation, here's a generation that does not know the Lord, nor the mighty works which God has done, then in reality, we're saying of the generation that preceded them, we failed them. We failed them. Because God has said it's to be in our hearts, to put in our sons' hearts, and in our sons' sons. You see, this is to parents, to fathers especially, and to mothers. And in our land, fathers are missing in action. And I imagine in this land, the same sad situation exists. But many of us are called upon to be spiritual fathers. We step in matters of child rearing when parents are not there or parents are failing. Many a child in a Sunday school looks to a Sunday school teacher as a spiritual parent. Many a child looks to a pastor as a spiritual father. And in reality, we are to honor them just as we would honor fathers and mothers. We would honor spiritual fathers and mothers. I have spiritual fathers in my life, men who have been mightily used of God in my own life, and you have them. And men who have taught me, who have instructed me, who have helped me. And so we can't just pass off the responsibility and say, well, I don't have children of my own. I really don't have any responsibility in this matter. No, all of us have a sphere of influence. And because of that influence, we have a spiritual responsibility to teach the children in our sphere of influence. Notice the Lord becomes more specific about it. And He says in verse 7, or verse 3 of chapter 6, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." We have a responsibility to make sure the Word of God is hid in our hearts. We have a responsibility to make sure that we know our Lord through His Word. If you're a child of God, truly a child of God, you have a responsibility to know God's Word, not just for your own blessed benefit, but to teach others the Word of God. You see, we're responsible for our home life, but also for world evangelism. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And one of those does not excuse the other. Someone may say, well, I'm taking care of my home situation. Well, what about the rest of the world? Someone may say, I'm giving and praying for world evangelism. Well, what about your own home? You see, one of those things being cared for doesn't take care of or excuse us from both responsibilities. And may God help us to see this. And the Lord spells it out very clearly. And He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And God even tells us when to teach them. Isn't that amazing? Now remember, He's the all-wise, all-knowing God. And He says, "Teach them, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." This is in our daily life, our daily routine. These are the golden moments God wants us to seize in teaching the Word of God. It's not just about things about the home and domestic matters and things about world affairs and what's going on around us in our own community. He's talking here about getting God's Word, statutes and commandments and judgments into the heart of children. And taking the time on a day-to-day basis as we're around children. You see, we make a terrible mistake trying to divide what is spiritual from what is secular. With the child of God, it's all spiritual. You may be making something, preparing a meal in the kitchen with a child, but it's a wonderful time to talk about the Lord and God's blessings and how God is blessed and God is provided. It may be something that you're engaged in, fathers with a son or with a daughter, and it's some domestic thing that you're doing just as a chore around the house, but it's a wonderful time. God says, as you're sitting in that house, as thou sittest in thine house, we're to talk about the Word of God and try to use that as an opportunity to put the Word of God in their hearts. He gives another golden moment when He says, "And when thou walkest by the way," there are leisurely times. And I don't think that there's a justification here to make every moment of the waking hours a time to preach. I'm not talking about that at all. But there's moments to be seized. God gives those golden moments when the heart and mind of a child is open. And there's a time to put God's Word in that mind and heart. You see, if we don't know the Word of God and don't know the Lord, We can't do that. But those of us who do know the Lord and know God's word can do that. And God has commanded us to do it. This is the order he's established. He also says, when thou liest down, bedtime should be a precious time for children. In most families and most homes today, it's absolute bedlam at bedtime. I mean, children do what they want to do, go to bed when they want to go to bed. There's no order about the thing at all. There's no quiet time. There's no winding down. There's no Bible story read. There's no scripture given. God has commanded his people to set a different standard. His people are to take the bedtime as a time to reflect on the things of God, a time to talk about the Lord and to give portions of Scripture, to rest in our sovereign God and to know that everything in this world may be reeling and shaking, but all is well. God is still on the throne and caring for his children. They're precious boys and girls who need this. If they're going to get it, where are they going to get it? They have to get it from people who know the Lord. I've been up to Blackheath in the chapel that Dr. Paisley so kindly worked at to try to get us. And I think that is something we'll never forget. I hear a man, a Free Presbyterian, gets a Baptist a place to preach. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But he worked hard to do that. And I remember walking into the place in London where he was gathered one day. And I came in and he said, pulled from his shirt pocket and said, I have a chapel for you. Just talked to a man, recommended you. And we've been given a chapel there. And God is blessing it. James is pastoring it. And he and Genevieve working side by side. I was there yesterday speaking and there were, I don't know, 40 or 50 people in the adult meeting and 35 or 40 children in the Sunday school. And they're hearing the word of God. The Lord has made such a difference in the lives of those people, their families that have been reached. James told me today on the way down here that every family that's been reached for the gospel was reached because the children were first reached in the Sunday school. As they brought them in and gave the children the word of God, as they brought the children in and gave them scripture to memorize, those children went home with the word of God. And the word of God did its work in the hearts of those parents. I believe that's the way the Lord intended for it to be. I pointed out a certain little girl to them yesterday, and he said to me, That particular girl is a young lady that God has worked in mightily. And the Lord's changed her life. As a matter of fact, one young girl from that family is in this Highly Conference. I don't mean to embarrass you. Anna Lee, but where are you? Would you stand, please? I know you're in here somewhere. And there you are. God bless you. And the Lord has changed her family and changed her life. And because that chapel is going and the Word of God has been given. Now, this is the Lord's order in things. And there's a world of children out there. There are millions of them in your land who are headed to hell without God and without hope, who have never been given one verse of Scripture. Not one. And God has commanded his people to teach them diligently. To thy children, yes. But can someone open his or her heart and include other children in a spiritual sense as thy children? Could you take a child in your heart? And the Lord says, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Imagine this. God says there's another golden moment. When you arise for the day, that's a time to begin with God's word. To take a precious promise. When my wife and I were just newlyweds and we prayed about a family, and we've been married now soon to be 42 years, my wife said to me, if God blesses us with children, let's read all the Bible to them. And I wanted to be a little sarcastic with my young bride, and I said, you mean we're going to put a funnel in the side of her head and just pour all the Bible in? And she said, no, but the Lord's put upon my heart just the simplest thing. She said, let's get up and prepare for the day with at least a half an hour to spare, like we were going out the door with a half hour to spare. Get dressed, everything done in the house, and ready to walk out the door but we don't have to be where we're going for at least another half an hour. We didn't need to leave. And sit down and read at least one chapter from the Bible and pray together as a family. And do it every day. Now, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And my darling wife encouraged me to do that. And when I was at home, I did the reading and the leading in prayer. And then the children prayed and she prayed. When I wasn't there, she did the reading until they were old enough to read themselves. And in the years they were in our home, we went through every chapter, every word, every verse in the Bible again and again and again. And then we'd read a Bible story to them at night. Now, I've made a million failures. I'm no example as a father. And I know what a heartbreak is about. I'm not trying to lift myself up as an example. I'm just saying that God's people ought to determine to do something that the world is not doing for their children. God's people have something they've been commanded to do. And when we don't obey that command, we're disobeying what God said. And He's even spelled out a divine order for it to be established. I know many good things will come out of this conference. I'm praying for my own heart to be refreshed and a vision to be enlarged and faith increased. But if we could just determine again that it is our personal responsibility to make a difference in the lives of the children in this country, I believe a great thing would be done. There's a third thing I want to give you, and that's the opposition. And it will come, but it won't come from the source you might imagine. Listen to what the Lord says here. We are to teach these golden moments. In these golden moments, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And then the Lord talks to His people here about how to put the Scriptures on hand and head, meaning as you work, you're working in accordance with the Word of God. As you think, you're thinking in accordance with the Word of God. Marked in every way by obedience to the Word of God. And then He reminds the people of their blessing. And He says in verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Think of it. Who is going to be the real enemy here? Who's going to be the people who forget? Who's it going to be? Where's the opposition coming from? One of your great men, John Newton, had this verse inscribed over the mantle of his home in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." He was constantly reminded in his home that he was once a bondsman in the land of Egypt, once lost and separated from God because of his sin. He was always being reminded of what God had done for him by the marvelous grace of God in redeeming his soul. And the Lord said, the real opposition to what He's commanded is coming from a certain source. Where will it be? Will it be from the gay and lesbian community? We make a lot of fuss about that in our land. As a matter of fact, the radical feminist movement has undermined everything about home and family that's decent. They now have designated 5 different genders, and in our public schools in some of our states, you can choose a gender for yourself. You can choose that you're male, female, bisexual, lesbian, or homosexual. And you can put that in your public school record. It stays there all of your educational life in the public schools. Can you imagine such a thing? Vile. Awful. Will it come from the drug traffickers who make merchandise of human beings? Where did the great opposition to this come from? Where? The Lord warns His people. He says, the real trouble is when you forget what I've done for you. As a matter of fact, when you turn, please, in the book of Deuteronomy, to the song that Moses gave in chapter 32 and the warning given, he says, beginning with verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, but Jerusalem waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation. And here, one of the saddest statements in the Bible, children in whom is no faith. Not a sadder thing can be said of any nation on God's earth than to say of their children, this is a generation of children in whom is no faith. What are the great things we face today? What are the great tasks before us? What are they? Someone said, well, we must fight terrorism. We must wage war against the homosexual community. We must this, that, or the other. Well, let me put it a different way. What is the greatest loss of a nation? Its wealth? Economy? Jobs? No. The greatest loss any nation can suffer is the loss of a generation of children. Why does the devil hate this and fight it so? Because of the power of God's Word. There's no power on this earth like the power of that book you hold in your hand. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. As I read you earlier, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's God's Word that makes us wise unto salvation. It's God's Word that teaches us doctrine. There's not any hope that the next generation would know what is right and wrong about sin and sinful behavior, adultery, or anything else. There's not any hope they'll know anything about heaven and hell and God and judgment if they don't get the Word of God in their hearts. And there's no greater task God has given to a people than the task God has given to His people to do all we can to teach them diligently God's Word. I think this is a penetrating truth. It's a defining truth. It is a refining truth because it helps us in all our religiosity and all our churchanity and all our programs to realize that there are many things we're wasting our time on that could be stripped away, and we need to get down to what matters most in the eyes of God, and that is getting God's Word into the hearts of the next generation
of children. There's no doubt about it. But where's the opposition? Where does it come from? It doesn't come from some force on the outside. It comes from God's people who have forgotten God's goodness. There's not a man, a woman, or a young person in this room, here in this meeting, blessed bountifully of God in the situation you're in, without the fact that someone gave you the Word of God. You can't separate your blessing from God's Word. And if you and I want to make our lives count for the most noble, I think the most holy task, the most worthwhile thing, it is to give ourselves in all our effort and aim diligently to teach children the Word of God. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And may there be a commitment on the part of parents and grandparents and friends, spiritual fathers and mothers, churches, that we will take this holy task more seriously. And may the tide be turned. May there be a real revival of interest in Bible teaching Sunday schools, with an aggressive effort to go after boys and girls so that we might place into their hearts Thy eternal Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.